about one line of priests who were faithful, and because of that, they received a little extra special blessing from the Lord. So that's going to be in Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. That whole chapter is kind of a confusing chapter, but there's one line in there I really, really love and really stood. I guess I knew for a couple weeks I'd be preaching this. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, make this word real, Lord. Help me, God, in every frailty and uncertain or whatever, anything I might feel, Lord, just overcome it by your spirit this morning. Help me deliver this with authority and power, Lord, for encouragement, Lord, for reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, and everything else that you desire for it to do, Lord. We just give it to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Ezekiel 48, verses 9 through 11. The district that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. To these, to the priests, the holy district shall belong. On the north, 25,000 cubits in length, and on the west, 10,000 in width. On the east, 10,000 in width, and on the south, 25,000 in length. Basically, what we got here is a nice big rectangle. Usually a cubit's about a foot and a half long. I guess there's different, scholars say different. So just pick whatever you want, I guess. But the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. Isn't that where you want to be? In the center of God, in the center of the will of God, in the center of the place of God. Verse 11, and it shall be for the priests of the sons of Zadok, who are sanctified, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray as the Levites went astray. So first I want to tell you who this Zadok is. He lived in the days of King David. In 2 Samuel 8, 15 through 17, we see his name come up. It said, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. That's what we need our rulers to do today. Amen. That's how we need to pray for our president and our Congress and all of our government officials, that they would administer judgment and justice to all people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Amalek, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Sariah was the scribe. So we see here definitely an order of, and we see an authority that God had raised up to lead and minister to Israel. So we see in here, this is where we learn about Zadok, and there was a rebellion that rose up against King David one day, and it came from, and Donnie, you mentioned it this morning, and it came from an unlikely source. It came from his very own son, Absalom, who started schmoozing the people, started gaining their affections, and pretty soon rose up to enough power to overthrow his dad, David. And he went out after, his intention was to kill his father and have the kingdom for himself. And it says in 2 Samuel 15, verses 23 through 29, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. That's David. As he's fleeing Jerusalem, he's fleeing from Absalom, and they come to the brook, and they cross over, and the people are weeping, knowing that they're leaving and that their king is being run out. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. And you know, we've learned often and often when you end up in the wilderness, you always end up being where God is. He always does wonderful things in the wilderness. In verse 24, and there was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. And the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? He's saying, basically saying, do what you do. You're a seer, go back, do what you do. Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until words come from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Can you see the utmost confidence that David had in Zadok, that he could send him back into the enemy's camp and trust that Zadok would be true to the Lord? Zadok knew that David was the king. Zadok knew that his son Absalom was not called to that place of being the king, and he was overruling actually the will and the authority of God. And Zadok understood this, and David knew that, so he entrusted Zadok, you can go back there, basically you're going to be my spy, and you're going to work on behalf of the Lord, but if the Lord is done with me, then so be it. You know, and you know, the devil, he always looks for opportunity to infiltrate God's church. You know, the devil would love to get in here this morning. And maybe sometimes he does, I don't know. Sometimes one preacher says that he comes in pants and a skirt. Just as God uses people to minister for him, the devil uses people minister. If anybody is in here, I don't believe we have that this morning, but anybody's in here of the devil, we pray that when you leave, you're of God. Amen. You don't have to serve the devil. You can serve God. Praise God. But he looks to infiltrate God's church. And just as, and I figure, well, if the devil can go and infiltrate God's church, then Zadok can go and infiltrate the enemy's camp. And sometimes, and maybe most times, we need to run from the strongholds and the congregation of the devil. Most of the time, we need to veer away from that stuff and stay away from that. But once in a while, you can maybe be in a situation where you are amongst the devil's workings, but you're there in the power of God. There to minister for God. You just have to know it's him. Before you go into such a place, you have to know that God would have you be there. Because, you know, we're taught to avoid evil and run from evil. But just as Zadok went in, infiltrated the enemy's camp for the glory of God, we can at times foil the devil's plans as well. So David did something incredible. And this, and any young ministers in here, any old ministers in here, this is such an important thing that you have to understand. You know, David, though, is one of the greatest warriors. He went out to battle. He led his men. He first showed up slaying a giant where a whole army of trained experts ran from. And he says, this guy cooked his goose. He started boasting against God. He's done with. I can go out there with a few stones and take care of him. I don't know what was really going on in his mind, but he proved himself to be a warrior. But instead of rising up in his power and his warrior expertise to fight his son, he just ran. And you know why he ran? Not because he was a coward, because he's just putting it in the hands of God. There's many times, I don't know if I should say many times in this, if there's many times, but definitely several times where my authority was challenged here. And it just wouldn't rock me. And I was like, well, God, if you're done with me, I'll step aside and then let you bring in the man or whatever. But if you're not, then I'm just going to continue to serve you. I'm going to continue to lead the people. And it's up to you, Lord. And the sooner you can trust that it's the Lord that called you, the easier it will be to pastor, to minister, whatever you have to do. If you pulled strings and you kicked down doors, and when pressure comes, you are going to cower. You are not going to know what to do, because you can hardly go and ask God, because he didn't put you there to begin with. But if he put you there, then you can have the utmost confidence. David's saying, you know what? This is all going to come out in the end. We're going to know who God wants to be king when it's all over. If he wants me to be king, even though I'm running, I will be there. I'll be back in Jerusalem. In fact, Zadok, why don't you get the ark there ahead of me? So when I get there, it's already there. Praise God. You know, he didn't make phone calls and build the support and all that. He just trusts the Lord. That's what he said. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. Praise God. So David was convinced of this one thing. God called him. God made him king. God called Samuel to anoint him as king. It didn't go so good for many. I tried to figure out how many years he was actually on the run from Saul before he actually became king. But God's words were true, and he became king. And he totally put his life, he totally put his kingship, and he fully put his family in the hands of God. And I can't help but to think that had to affect and infect Zadok as well, for Zadok to see his leader David. Send him back. Don't fear, Zadok. Go back. Take the ark with you. Let's honor God in the midst of all of this that's going on. Let's at least honor God. Take this ark back where it belongs, in the house of God. And if I belong in the house of God, he'll bring me there too. But Zadok, go and do this. And Zadok obeyed. And this showed a total dependence on the Lord. And this rubbed off on Zadok, because he went to Jerusalem with confidence that the Lord will work this all out. We read about Zadok a little later that he was actually the one who anointed David's son, King Solomon. Anointed Solomon to be the king of the land. And then we know from after Solomon, the backsliding of Israel, the divided kingdom. And most of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, most of those kings were evil. Every once in a while, a few good ones would pop up. And most of the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, most of them did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But every once in a while, a few bad ones would rise up. So Israel took the backsliding. And he figured if the king backslides, the nation's going to backslide with it. So Israel took the backsliding and even got to the point that even the Levites turned from the Lord. The Levites, if you remember, again, Moses and Aaron are from the tribe of Levi. And when Moses came down and Aaron made that golden calf, and he says, who's going to stand with me? And the tribe of Levi came and stood with Moses. And he says, now strap your sword on and go kill the rebels. And they killed almost 3,000. Like on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. Amen? Kind of a whole opposite end of this thing. But so because of that, they received a special blessing, and they became workers of the sanctuary. They couldn't all be priests. That was for the line of Aaron. But they were workers in the sanctuary, and they carried artifacts, and they did all of that service. But they backslid too. And when the... But there was, in the midst of that, a line of priests who remained faithful, and that was the line of Zadok, which we read about. And when the Levites went astray, Zadok's sons didn't. I guess it's a rare thing in the Bible to see a line of any family throughout several generations remain faithful to God. But here's one that did, the line of Zadok, down through the generations from the days of when David became king till Ezekiel is a long span. But that line of Zadok stayed faithful to the Lord through it all. They've witnessed all the things that went on in Israel and Jerusalem, but they remained faithful. I don't know about you, but whenever I read stories like that anywhere in the Bible, I am always so encouraged. Because if they can stay faithful, so can I. If they can stay faithful, so can you. Amen? We don't have to fear what's going on all around us. The kings of Judah, many of them that were faithful, they had sons. Like Hezekiah, one of the great righteous kings, had one of the most wicked sons as king. But this line of Zadok stayed true. Let's have a line of TCIW Christians. Amen? From the line of TCIW. Not exalting the church, but you know what I mean. Why can't we remain faithful? Why can't our offspring remain faithful throughout the years? If the Lord should not come for 100 years, it doesn't even seem possible to me. But I didn't even think my son Adam would graduate. I thought the Lord was coming. I thought it was so imminent, and here he's married. I'll live spiritually like he's coming today, and I guess I'll use some wisdom and the physical side of it to live sensible, natural life. But, you know, there's church sons in this place this morning, and there's church daughters in here. And we are a family, and I'm not talking about bloodline like my two sisters are here, and grandchildren are here of my blood. I'm talking about church family. And we were talking about that downstairs in Bible study this morning. And we know that which is called the church today is in quite a mess. Things are really reeling out there. And the Bible, I mean, it's only true what the Bible says, that there's going to be a falling away in the last days. And we know delusion is going to increase in the last days. And I see many people who are in the church. In fact, we just prayed this morning. Many people are in the church years ago who no longer even have a desire to serve God anymore. And I hear of ministers who are starting to question their faith. And of course, they don't go in a closet and question their faith. They do it on social media so everybody can question with them. And they can get everybody else to be a skeptic in doubt. But I promise you, they are not coming into an enlightenment. They always talk, these preachers that are fallen, they act like they're coming into a greater understanding. They're coming under delusion. This is what's really happening to them. But you don't have to be one of those who fall away, church. You can be faithful, even if so many in this church world, people called Christians, turn back to the world. You do not have to. I actually kind of insist that you don't. I'm here to help you. Your brothers and sisters are here to help you. We're here to help one another, especially as what? The day approaches. That tells me we need one each other more now than ever in the history. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 is more powerful today than when Paul wrote it, or whoever wrote it. It's more because we are in that day where we need one another. We had an interesting discussion downstairs. There's so many people today, and they always do it like they've got such the mind of God. Well, you know, church is out in the woods. You know, I can have church here. I don't need church. I don't need to be with people. And obviously that defies Hebrews 10:20-25. But I added a thought to that. It's, if people are really doing that, that say, oh, I don't need church, I have my own time with the Lord, I promise you they don't have their own time with the Lord. They don't. Because if they did, then the spirit of love would rise up in them. The same spirit that God had for to save and redeem mankind so he could be with them, so he could bring them into his kingdom, that same spirit would get in you, get in those people, if they were really having church out in the forest, having church in their little private place. I'm not belittling you if you do that, because I do that too. That's not really church, because church is meeting together. It's ecclesia, It's assembling together, but you're having that great time with the Lord, and that's wonderful, and you need to have that, and you must have that. But if you really do have that, in that spurs a desire, I want to be with people like God. I want to be with people like me. I need fellowship. God created me for fellowship. So all this turning away, that was just a little side note there added. All this turning away from God does not have to scare you. It certainly should cause you to have caution for the day we live in. Be careful what you watch. You don't need to listen to all those things on YouTube. Even sometimes I've kind of regretted it. I've given people sermons and stuff, young believers, and I kind of regret a few times giving them because that started becoming their gospel. When I really want to just stick with the Bible, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. But so we need to have caution. We need to be watchful. But you do not have to live in fear of being overcome with delusion. You don't have to live in fear of being overcome with worldly desire. I want to remind you of what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just think, we live for a hope that is real. Amen. You know, we usually define hope as like, well, I hope it doesn't rain today. It has like a negative, connotation, but the hope we have is a living hope. It's a real hope. It's a hope we are going to realize. Since I become a believer, I've never once in my life said, I hope I go to heaven. I've always said, I'm going to heaven when I die. I've always said that. It's my hope. That's what a real living hope is. That's what a real blessed hope is. Knowing I'm going to go to be with the Lord. So when we have that in us, we shouldn't have to fear and cower that somehow I'm going to buckle under all of this pressure. I'm encouraging you. The sons of Zadok stayed faithful. Through it all, so can we. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You keep your faith in God. You keep your heart on God, and he will keep you. Amen? He will direct your life. Praise God. And I know there's a lot of things out there in this world. It can at times make me concerned about our children and grandchildren. But I want to believe for my children and my grandchildren. I want to believe for your children and your grandchildren that they're going to stay faithful. Even after the spade is thrown on our face, after we've gone into the hole in the ground or however you're going to finish your life off, that our children can go on and they can be like the line of the sons of Zadok who just stayed faithful through it all. The sons of Zadok remained faithful, and I do believe that for this generation right now and those who follow. But I like this even better. There is a reward. There is a reward for those who remain faithful. And I'm not talking about going to heaven. Obviously, that's the great and final reward when we get there. I'm talking about there's a reward right here for us, all of us that stay faithful to God. God had that, we read that, God had that sanctuary or that those walls built or whatever it was. And in the middle of it, in the very center of it, he had a little area. Who was it reserved for? The sons of Zadok. They got to get the center. It was because, why? Because, give it to the sons of Zadok, because they're the ones that didn't fall. When the rest of the Levites did, he's basically saying, they remained faithful to me. So the faithful are the ones. Those of us that remain faithful, we're the ones that are being reserved that get the revelation of God. We get a deeper understanding of God. We get to know God more than just the average so-so Christian. God is reserved for you a deeper understanding of him. He lets you get to get glimpses of him. We get to have the strong anointing from God. We get to do great exploits for God. We're the ones who get to hear clearly from the Lord. Basically, he's given us himself as our reward. He is our exceeding great reward. We just get more of him. Praise God. And now some people, and especially in our country today, all of this talk about fairness and everything, well, that all of that is, again, setting people up to oppose God, because God's not fair. You know that. He's not a fair God, but yet God is no respecter of it says he's no respecter of persons. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. There is no favoritism. So does this verse in Ezekiel, here's a question. Does this verse in Ezekiel speak of favoritism? He's given the sons of Zadok the center of it all. They're the ones that are privileged to get the deep of God, the greater places with God. That seems so unfair. And if God is not a respecter of persons, then there's something going on, because he certainly is respecting these sons of Zadok for their faithfulness. But you know, God is not partial to the degree of sinners that people are. He doesn't favor this sinner over that sinner. He doesn't favor the one that sins least over the one that sins more, or vice versa. God is not partial with people's degree of their status. He says to us in James 2:1 through 4, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So he's teaching us not to be partial. For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So again, God's teaching us not to be partial, yet he's being partial to the sons of Zadok. But again, when it comes to sinners, God is not partial to lost humanity. He's not partial to gender. He's not partial to age. Here's where God is fair. If there's one way God is not partial and one way God is fair, is he is allowed for whosoever will. The call on the name of the Lord can be saved. He's offered that to every person in this world. Praise God. It's such a shame that most don't take it. The way is narrow that leads to life. But when Jesus went to the cross, he did it for every human being. He is not a partial God, huh? He is not a partial God. But once you get saved, he does become a little more partial. You obtain a special place with the Lord. And if you don't understand that, think of your own family. Don't you care and love your own personal family more than just the average citizen out there? You might love some of the other families in the church, but you still love your family more. They're still your main concern. And even more than that, you certainly love them more than people out in the world that you don't even know. Well, that's how the Lord is. When we know the Lord and we surrender our life to the Lord, then we become special to him. And he's expressed that towards Israel, much of their existence or their whole existence. And we will experience, as Christians, we experience the love of God poured out on us that lost humanity will never feel. The love that they have expressed towards them is that Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But they don't get to feel the love that you and I do. But they can. Again, here's where God's not partial. They can experience the same love you and I do, if they would just call on him and be saved. One of the most exciting things in my life was when my son Adam was born. I actually went home that night and went like this. I was so excited. becoming a father for the first time. What an incredible gift to get that little package you actually get to take home. Remember picking up Joy the day we're going home. Oh, we get to take this little bugger home, you know, to our house with us. And he's our very own son, our very own baby. And what a huge responsibility, but a responsibility we so loved and wanted. Amen. And I suppose if it fell in my lap, I'd do it all over again. I guess the Lord would just have to, like, deliver one to us or do a miracle. As my son Adam grew up, and, you know, of course, in his little baby, you have hopes for them. But in our life took a 180-degree turn when he was 6 years old, and Joy and I got saved. One time I came home before I was saved, came home with a little too much to drink. My little boy Adam, I don't know, I'm acting like an idiot or something, but my little son Adam, he looks up at me and he goes, "Daddy, are you drunk?" I was like, "Boy, I didn't even know he knew what that word meant." But I had to admit to him I was, and that certainly wasn't my desire for him to grow up and be a drunk. But I knew after we were saved, my hopes for Adam, they changed. And now the chief desire of my heart was for Adam to know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, and I know that's a desire for you as well, for your children. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That applies actually more spiritually for me, a joy to see this church here love the truth. This isn't the greater joy. But in the church I grew up in, I would hear so many parents concerned about their children's college and their careers. And that always troubled me a little bit. Because I guess what troubled me is I rarely heard parents ever say, "I want my kids to serve the Lord." Isn't that what you should want the most? And not that I wasn't interested in my children's education and who they would marry and the job they would have to support their family. But I couldn't help but think, what does all that matter, really, if they don't serve the Lord? Can you turn that thing off for a minute? Is it off? Okay. Yeah, just the camera there. Just talking about my son. And today he still doesn't serve the Lord. He's my oldest of my 3, Adam, Justin, and Aaron. Justin and Aaron go here, of course, and their wives, beautiful wives, and their grandchildren. But he has a great family. He's 4 kids. He has a good, really good job. He has a nice house. But again, my greatest concern is that he would be saved. None of Adam and his wife's name Kate, none of the kids know the Lord. They don't even go to church. Not that going to church makes you anything, I guess. That's what you do when you're a Christian. But there's just like no pointing or directing them to God at all. Joy and I and Justin and Jackie and Aaron and April, we have some effect on Adam's kids. But for most of the part, whose footsteps are they following in? Mom and Dad's. That's who they're following. You can go ahead and put that back on. So, Zadok set an example of faithfulness. As I bring this to an end, I think this is actually the part that excites me the most. I kind of felt myself rambling on a little bit, but hopefully this will make up for it here. The word faithful. You look at Zadok and go, he was faithful. You can look at different believers in this house and say, they were faithful. All the years I've known that person, they've had their moments, of course, of trials and maybe some sin or something and different things. But you look at them and overall look at their life and say, they have been faithful to God. No matter what's come, I've seen them go through a lot of things. But the final outcome is they've always been faithful to God. And we need faithful people to teach other people how to be faithful. But the word faithful in the Hebrew is aman. And it means this, properly to build up or support. We have different ideas about faithful, but here's this definition. It says to foster. I love this. Here's the part I really like. To foster as a parent or nurse. To render, to be firm, be faithful, of course. To trust, believe, to be permanent or quiet. Morally, to be true and certain. But I really like that aspect of faithful. It isn't just talking about your life of faithfulness, but that your life of faithfulness is so effective that it fosters, it parents, it nurses other believers. Do you realize you can teach the body of Christ to be faithful and never say a word? You will say words, of course. But to live a life faithful to God has a powerful effect on people. It fosters them, just as a parent or a nurse would do. So that's what we are called to do. We're called to foster and parent and nurse our young ones. They need to see above all things that we who are mature really are mature. Not mature in a sense that, oh, you've been a Christian for a long time, but mature like you're acting like a Christian for a long time. I'm telling you, I know some people that say they're a Christian for 30 years, and I can pick out a believer 5 years in the Lord that is more mature than they are. So they need to see above all things that we who are mature really are, that we are faithful. If your walk with the Lord has been hit and miss, You can make up for that this morning. You can get back on the right track. If your walk with the Lord has been kind of set off to the side, you've been kind of distracted, you've been kind of pulled this way and that way, and you know in your heart you haven't been faithful to God. Don't ask me. Don't ask someone else. But you know in your heart. Sometimes we do that. We feel the Lord's tugging in our heart, and we start asking people questions about that thing that's bugging us, like if it's okay or what should I do and this and that. It's like, just respond to that. If the Lord's speaking to you, you alone, that you haven't been faithful in serving the Lord like you should be, I'm just going to open up the altar for you. Jeremy, if you could come up and just lightly play on the play for us a little bit here. If you know of a song, go ahead and grab it. But understand that your faithfulness affects more than just you. It affects those around you. And the next generation, if we want to have some sons of Zadok that get the blessings, that has to come down the line. That has to continue from someplace. Let it continue from here. Let it continue from our lives. Let all those around us know that we are genuine believers, not because of the way we talk, but because we're faithful to God in all ways in our life. So I'm going to open up the altar. If you need to go, you can make your way out the back. If you want to come up and spend some time with the Lord this morning, the altar's open. If you need me to pray with you or someone to pray with you, we can do that. So just respond as the Lord puts it on your heart.